Thank you for your warm welcome. It's good to be here tonight, and our topic tonight is anger, and we're looking at it from a Christian perspective. Now, if you take a look at the overhead, you'll see there I have a dictionary definition of anger. Now, it was a little bit frustrating for me when I looked up the dictionary, because as you can see, it says there, anger, to make or cause to be angry. Well, I looked up angry, and what did I get? Angry, showing or seeming to show anger. So it was a bit of a vicious circle, really, wasn't it? So I'd like to suggest tonight that before we go any further, maybe you'd like to give me a definition, your definition of anger. We might write these up on the board. Okay, do we have any? Yes, fighting. Excellent. Tense, good. Yes, uptight. Murderer, yes. Upset. Blood boiling, that's a good one. Yes. What was that? Dangerous? Wild, good, excellent. Oh, that's a good one. Frustrated. Any more? Furious. Okay, well, we might just leave it there. I want you to look at that list we've got up on the board. Fighting, tense, uptight, dangerous, frustrated, upset, murderer, blood boiling, wild, furious. You notice something about all of those? They're all not so much definitions of anger, but definitions of the outcome of anger. With the exception maybe of frustrated, and we'll actually come to that one later on. It's a good one. If you look further on the overhead, you'll see my definition, my personal definition of anger. Anger is an aggressive response to provocation. Now, this definition suggests several things which we'll be discussing tonight. We'll also be discussing, when is it okay to be angry? Does God ever get angry? What are the three basic causes of anger? What are some responses to anger? And what are some possible consequences of anger? And finally, how can I avert or avoid being angry? To fully understand anger from a Christian perspective, I believe it's essential to understand both the biblical and the clinical aspects of anger. The clinical understanding recognises that there are two different types of anger as a means to two different ends. If we can begin with the biblical perspective of anger, these two types will become apparent. Now, if you look now at the overhead, we've got a list of texts, Bible texts here, and we're going to work through these. Keeping in mind that there are two different types of anger, does God ever get angry? Abraham recognized that God could be angry. In Genesis 18, verse 30, and again in verse 32, Abraham is pleading with God that he not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, where his nephew Lot resides. Twice he says, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak," you know, just once more, etc. Isaiah. The whole theme of the book of Isaiah is the anger of God, is typified in this statement, "Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger." That's verse 4 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. Jonah chapter 4 verse 2. Prophet Jonah says that God is slow to anger. Nahum, 150 years later, in describing the wrath of God, also says that he's slow to anger. That's Nahum 1:3. Likewise, this phrase is found in Psalm 155 verse 8. And again in Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Ezra the scribe in Ezra 5:12 records that in a letter sent to Darius the king by his adversaries, Governor Tatnai, Shethnarboznai, and the Apharishites, the following claim was challenged against those thwarting the rebuilding of the temple. "We are the servants of the God of heaven, but our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, and he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon." So, God is capable of anger. What about our church leaders? If you look here on the overhead, we have Bishop Titus, admonished by Paul that the bishop, and the Greek word here is episkopos, which simply means an overseer, the bishop must be blameless, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, etc. And what about us? Well, Solomon recognized that we too can become angry. And you'll find that in Proverbs 14:29, chapter 15, verse 8, and chapter 16, verse 32. If that then is so, can our anger ever be pleasing to God? Well, I want you to turn to Psalm 76, because Psalm 76 both answers this question and confirms the clinical observation that there are two distinctly different types of anger. Verse 7 says of God, "Who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry?" And verse 10 strangely says, "The wrath of man shall praise thee." This is anger against sin, the same kind of anger demonstrated by Jesus when he threw the money changers out the temple courtyard. That's in Luke 19:45 and 46. Let's go back to Psalm 76 again. Verse 10, the remainder of verse 10 of Psalm 76 describes the other type of anger. The full verse reads, "The wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." The psalm goes on to define it by expressing God's displeasure at the angry kings of that time. So anger against sin is pleasing to God, but the remainder of wrath, as he calls it, is not. The Bible gives us some clear guidelines of when not to be angry. Let's just have a look again. Firstly, a plethora of references in the Bible refer to unprovoked anger. That's King David's greatest recorded sin. Secondly, we are not to be angry when merely provoked. Although kings are warned not to be provoked to anger, in Proverbs 20 verse 2, the onus is on the subjects not to provoke the king. And just as children are commanded to honour their parents, in Colossians 3:21, the onus is on parents not to provoke children. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they become discouraged." So there is both a responsibility not to be provoked and not to provoke. And thirdly, the Bible cautions against the consequences of anger. So, what are the consequences of anger? We take a pause in the tape here while the group discusses the consequences of anger. Well, that was quite an interesting discussion, wasn't it? Let us just remind ourselves as we get back together that Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Okay, having looked at the difference between anger against sin and anger which is sin, let us look now at the three primary causes of anger and four possible responses to anger. Anger is generally caused by one of three precursors. Number one, hurt. More often than not, this is our emotional response to a situation. Although we may have and blame physical pain, our psychological response is usually the culprit. When our feelings are hurt, our body responds accordingly, with adrenaline, muscles, pulse, perspiration and respiration in anticipatory readiness, and our digestive and reproductive systems in hibernation. One of the most common forms of hurt is the loss which causes grief. Anger is often a characteristic of the grieving process. Anger against God almost always falls into this first category. We will talk later about what to do about it. Just now we're looking at the primary causes. Number two, fear. This is usually a fear of consequences, and this is strange because the outcome in response to the anger may often be worse than the consequence being feared. Fearing the unknown, waiting in anticipatory apprehension and uncertainty may all contribute to anger caused by fear. Under this category also comes anger when there is certainty but there is no foreseeable action that I can take to change the prediction. This type of anger overlaps into the next category, and that is frustration. This is the anger that causes children to be discouraged, as you'll recall from Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. Frustration is the primary cause of anger in our society today. Well, what sort of frustrations do you think may lead to anger?
We pause again while the group discusses frustrations that lead to anger.
Well, we can see there that there are so many different types of frustrations that are unique to every one of us, isn't there? Okay. Let us now look at four possible responses to anger, and then we'll finish with a couple of biblical tools to avert anger, the temporary version and the permanent version of the aversion tool. Okay. The first possible response we'll examine is the choice to suppress the anger. This is when we consciously drive it inside ourselves. We bottle it up. We put on a brave face, a stiff upper lip, a head thrust high, and pretend we have nothing to be angry about, when in reality, our insides are churning like the turbulent wake behind an ocean liner. Maybe a better word could be compress. We compress all our emotions into our stomach and expect it to digest our food as well. This is what Genevieve Davis Ginsburg is talking about when she claims that it's a basic right for grieving people to be angry. In her book To Live Again, Rebuilding Your Life After You've Become a Widow, she says, "Widows are angry. That's a fact. Some admit it, some deny it, and some don't know it. They differ only in where and how they focus that anger. Angriest of all is the widow who claims not to be angry. Smiling and tight-lipped, she insists that anger never solves anything. If you are such a person, one who has had a life of emotional containment and has always turned your anger on yourself rather than risk the rejection of another, you will undoubtedly approach widowhood the same way. But unvented wrath has to go someplace. No matter how tightly the cap is closed, Your internalized anger will surely come out via one outlet or another. Guilt, depression, self-recrimination, sugar-coated bitterness, take your pick. Justifiable or not, in widowhood you have much to be angry about. And there's no real satisfactory way of resolving that anger if you keep taking it out on yourself. In one brief moment, you have lost your place in your personal history, your life role, your daily status, and the echo of who you are. Do you really feel no resentment, no hurt, no bitter envy? Look again, for you may have misplaced one of your basic rights. A second possible response is to repress the anger. Just as suppression is the conscious bottling up of anger, repression is the subconscious denial of anger provocators. When anger exists and is repressed, not only does the person deny anger, but they may not even know that they are angry. This is demonstrated through pathological depression and also through a host of physiological symptoms, including migraine, aching joints, bowel and bladder upsets, menstrual disturbance and chronic fatigue. No. I'm not suggesting that people with these symptoms are repressing anger, but that only that repressed anger may be manifested in these different ways. The subconscious repression of anger requires clinical intervention by a trained counsellor. All right, thirdly, we have this very common response, and that is of express. We are actively encouraged to express our anger by experts before it expresses us. Bash a pillow, not your partner. You've heard it, haven't you? Don't blow your head off, scream your head off. Yes, and we've all suggested it too. Me too. To express anger is a little like an express train. While it's on the tracks, and provided nobody's in the way, the express train does a wonderful job. But you know, it's not the massive diesel-electric train in the umbrage or shunting yard that bowls people down, it's the express. If you're in the way, you get flattened. Extreme caution needs to be exercised when choosing this response to anger. And how many of us are in the mood to exercise caution when we're angry? How important, then, is the advice given in Proverbs 16:32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." And again, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Proverbs 15:18. Now, if you consider expressing anger to be your only option, then I've a handout here on expressing anger which may be of benefit. If you're angry with a child, just make sure that child is safe first, and then you've got a choice of things you can do. Firstly, step back, sit down if it's appropriate, take a deep breath, and then another one. Now, if you're angry with a child, you can put the child in a timeout chair, and we have a little rule here which I'd like to suggest, and that's 1 minute for each year of age. Or you could put yourself in a timeout chair to think about why you're angry. Is it because of the child, or is the child just a target for your anger over something else? Or if it's appropriate to pop a child in the stroller, go and take a walk. If your anger is over something in general, you could say a prayer. I recommend that for sure. Take a look at yourself in the mirror and smile. Tell yourself a joke. You can try counting to 10. Or even 20. Of course, there's a danger in that. You know, an uncle of mine made this mistake. He put his hand to his forehead like this and closed his eyes, well, not tightly, but enough to make me concerned, and counted from 10 to 1 backwards. He was driving the car at the time, and that gave me the willies. But he assured me that he was actually watching what he was doing, because the last time that he did it, he He was angry because a stone had broken one of his headlights. And so he closed his eyes, put his hand on his forehead, counted from 10 down to 1, and before he'd got to 1, he smashed into a tree and broke the other headlight. Yes. Okay, what else can you do? You could make yourself a cuppa, look at a magazine or a newspaper, a book. Actually, a photo album or a diary maybe have helped to put you in a relaxed frame. If you're feeling angry, you could take a shower or a bath or splash cold water on your face. You could sing or play some soft music, radio, a CD, cassette, a record. Take a pen and write down your thoughts or a list of helpful words to say. Or maybe write down your shopping list, or water your plants. Lie down on the floor or put your feet up. Do some sit-ups, push-ups, chin-ups, stretch-ups. Or you can take a walk in the fresh air. Telephone a friend, a neighbour, a relative. Talk about something other than your anger. Lovingly hug somebody if they will consent. And if you're angry with somebody, then maybe they're the person you should lovingly hug. You still angry? Well, this is the time to try hugging your pillow, and if all else fails, then you give the pillow a punch. Or scream to yourself in the bathroom mirror. However, there is a better response to anger. Number 4, confess. Now, we confess our anger in a number of different ways. Firstly, we confess our anger when we openly acknowledge to ourselves that we are angry. We talked about this earlier. One of the early responses to hurt is denial. Denial of the hurt, denial of the cause of the hurt, and sadly, denial of the consequences of the hurt, which often includes anger. We confess our anger when we openly acknowledge to others that we are angry. Dinkemeyer and Mackay, in their STEP, that is Systematic Training for Effective Parenting seminars, recommend that when you're angry, you should be forthright in saying, "I am angry." They also suggest that we take the responsibility upon ourselves for anger and suffix it by saying, "Why?" "Because I," or whatever, or "because you," whatever. Or shall I say, rather than "because you." When we acknowledge to ourselves and to God that we are angry, then it is anger that is causing us to feel the way we do. Then we can move on to the second step in confessing anger. Or shall I say the third step? We confess anger when we accept that anger is a choice. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is to his glory." The story is told of a young woman who was taking Grandpa for a drive when another motorist moved dangerously into her lane. She leaned on the horn and she muttered abuse under her breath for fear Grandpa would hear her profanities out loud. But you know, Grandpa still wasn't impressed. He asked his granddaughter if she knew this other driver who had angrily tooted the horn at her. "No, I've never seen the horrible person before. He made me angry," she replied. "You mean to tell me," said Grandpa, "that someone you don't know, don't like, and may never meet again, controlled you, caused you to choose to respond to your anger like that?" Yes, anger is a choice, and choosing not to choose anger does not come naturally. Number 4, we confess our anger when we choose to respond to provocation without becoming angry. Remember Proverbs 19:11? It says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is to his glory." The Living Bible paraphrases it this way: "A wise man restrains his anger and overlooks insults, and this is to his credit." Number 5, we confess anger when we realize that anger could cause us to sin. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask not to be led into temptation. Recognizing possible consequences of your anger is the initial step in asking God to help you to allow your response to anger to be productive and not counterproductive. Number six, we confess our anger when we seek to use all that stored adrenaline to address the issue that caused us to be angry. Some form of physical exercise will give our brain some extra oxygen and give us the time to think over ways of managing circumstances. Brainstorming others over why you are feeling angry may be productive. Studying and researching what others have done in similar circumstances may be of benefit. You know, there are over 150 examples in the Bible of people who were angry, and about 90 of them were given solutions, not to the anger, but to the root causes. Jonah chapter 4, for example. Jonah was angry with God for not destroying Nineveh. But instead of dealing with Jonah's anger, God gave Jonah an object lesson in how much he cares about people and their possessions. Number seven, we confess our anger when we submit our whole lives, including our anger, to the God who truly understands us. Right now, just before we have question time, we've got two biblical principles for averting anger. This first one is temporary. We can use it on ourselves when we feel angry and on others when they are angry toward us. This tool is simply, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. Again in Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And you don't need to make a big show of providing a soft answer either, as the wise man in Proverbs 21:14 suggests, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. The paraphrase reads, an angry man is silenced by giving him a secret gift. For a more permanent solution, we need to look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8 tells us to put off being angry, and thankfully verses 12 to 17 tell us how. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, do ye also. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, you know the feebleness of our hearts and how we need your help in the controlling of all our emotions, not just anger. Grant us all, Lord, we pray, an abundance of thy mercy, so that we may choose your will for our lives. In Jesus' name.